Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If there's a culture war, the religious right has started it. The religious right has this book that they're trying to make the world follow.
Shutting down government is unbiblical. Because government has a biblical responsibility to care for the poor, they're against poor people.
God told me that we are our brother's keeper. The labor movement is our brother's keeper. So help me God.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Do not panic. You do not need a vaccination to listen to this program. Well, at least not a COVID vaccine. Maybe a rabies shot. Alrighty then. This is Wretched Radio. Have you been pondering what you will do, Christian, should the day come when... Hi, it's the government. Roll up your sleeve. It's time for your COVID vaccination. It would appear there are increasing signs that may well be the case. Demonstration, case in point, masks. Did you ever think that they would be mandated, that you would see the vast majority of people wearing a mask even when it's not required? You see people outside in their cars alone, nevertheless, wearing a mask. Did you think that day would come? It is possible that the Christian could be confronted with a vaccination conundrum. What will you do if the government demands it, or businesses demand it, or, gulp, a Christian university demands it? No, no, that would never happen. Oh, I'm sorry. What's this story? Headline: Christian university demanding students sign an open-ended COVID agreement may require vaccines, and they're going to ask students to not attend in-person church, and will hand stamp students who pass temperature checks. Is that the mark of the beast?
Oh, you get a little mark on your hand, right?
That could be it right there. What will you do if you are forced to make a decision? How do we work through an issue where we do not see a Bible verse that says thou shall or shalt not receive a COVID vaccination from the governing authorities? How do you make that decision? Well, you need to walk through what I believe are the 7 steps of forming a Christian worldview. It ain't easy in a situation like this. Nevertheless, where do you start? In the beginning. That's a very nice place to start. It demands to be redundant and to lose our pre-understandings, not our presuppositions, which are the Bible is the infallible, inspired, inerrant, sufficient word of God. We believe in the Trinitarian Godhead, one God, three persons, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. The essentials are our presuppositions. We never release our firm grip on those. But for a while, when we're going about the business of forming a biblical worldview, not a gut reaction, but a biblical worldview on a subject like COVID vaccinations, I am going to temporarily lose my pre-understandings. What might they be for you? Well, how's about you think about getting a vaccination? You heard that headline about a Christian university in Sioux Center requiring students to sign a statement, get a mark on their hand when they pass a temperature check, and you go, ah, mark of the beast. You might just set it aside for a moment. Maybe this causes you to think, wow, if we're forced to do this, what's next? Are they warming us up for something? Just have to lose it temporarily. We'll revisit those thoughts later. But for the moment, we're just going to erase those. You think, what's next? We're going to, if we say yes to this, then the next step is we're going to be put in a train car and taken to a Christian concentration camp.
There it is.
It might just set it aside. Let it be. We can't taint our Christian worldview with our experiences, with what we've learned from history. Now, don't worry, we're going to revisit it later, so I'm not asking us to be dumb about history. There are things to learn, but not now. So we lose our pre-understandings. We take a look at explicit Bible verses about the subject. Do we have any? What would you consider an explicit Bible verse about a vaccination being imposed, we'll just say, by the government? It would be pretty close. I think you might get very close to saying Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. It doesn't mention vaccines, but it does mention that we are supposed to submit to government. So whether you think this is an explicit Bible verse or an implicit Bible verse, either way, there's no question. We have to deal with Romans 13. And we are going to do that, courtesy of Cripplegate, by taking a look at three views of submission to government from Romans 13. This diatribe is not intended to be the final word on the subject. There's many other considerations. We're just going to right now take a look at Romans 13. Whether it's an explicit or implicit Bible verse, you make the call on that, but deal with it. We must. And deal with it. Theologians have. We're not the first ones to consider these issues. Denominations have wrestled with this subject. How do we respond to a government that does something we don't like? Romans 13, just to remind you, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So if we have a government that is going to mandate vaccines, that government has been instituted by God. Ponder that for a moment. And if you do not believe in the sovereignty of God and that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, and if you do not believe that God loans some of his authority to institutions, and that we therefore, because he knows what is best and right and good always for his children, this would be a good time to do that. Should we be a little bit shocked and dismayed November 4th when the new president is nominated? Maybe. We'll
Let's
see.
Let's hope not.
Elected. We need to be prepared to swallow this rather substantial pill. God knows who's going to win the election. George Gallup doesn't. Reuters doesn't. Dare I say George Barna doesn't. But God does, and it's going to be best for us.
That's right.
Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you'll receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. The government is God's servant for your good, even a stinker. And remember, the government that Paul is writing about, PU, it was a really nasty government. If you do wrong, be afraid, for the government does not bear the sword in vain. And that reference is to the execution sword, by the way. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So not only are we to be obedient because we don't want to sin against our conscience, because this verse is pretty clear. If we are not obeying what God has instituted, we're incurring God's wrath. Gulp. Because of this, you pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Now, what do we do with that verse? It seems clear, but as is always the case, while God's word is clear, we humans aren't so much. There are three historical understandings of this, and for some reason, I guess it's fair, Cripplegate has decided to give them all a category. Number one, the Lutheran view. I don't think that's just the Lutheran view, but nevertheless, obey in all things unless God commands you to sin. So bringing in Acts 4 and 5, we see Peter and John were willing to not obey the government who commanded them, don't preach the gospel. They said, sorry, we must obey God, not you. And so they disobeyed because they were being commanded to sin. This particular view, which is really... It's not just
like
Lutheran. Most evangelicals, and Cripplegate says that, they embrace this view based on the Bible verses that you just heard. The Augsburg Confession, however, says obedience is owed at all times, save only when they command sin. That would be your article XV1 right there. Obey the government unless you are commanded to sin. Now, this would be an example that the Cripplegate gives. So if the government tells you that you must have church services while standing on one foot, then you have church services while standing on one foot. But if the government tells you to no longer share the gospel, then you say it's better to obey God than man. All right. That would be, I'm sure, some sort of argument strategy that I'll go for, because I happen to fall in this camp. I'll go for that. Yes, if the government says that you must do something, we do it. Now, if it enters into the church and it is about worship and the government controlling how we do worship, I think that's getting into the category of, no, you can't tell us to do that during worship any more than they can tell us to pat our stomach and rub our nose. Is it rub your stomach and pat your nose? Whatever that thing is that I can't do, well, they don't have a right to go inside of the church. But what if outside of my home, I am asked to wear bunny rabbit ears? Okay, I'll wear bunny rabbit ears.
That'd be exciting to see.
Thank you. That is this particular view. Now, Cripplegate says they're not buying it. There are some exceptions, and this is where it starts to get a little bit dicey, but we are going to navigate our way down these choppy waters so that we can get to our destination of having a biblical worldview, which we might just be forced to do regarding vaccinations and the Christian. Next on Wretched Radio. And now a message from our brothers and sisters in China.
If I have 1 minute for American brothers and sisters, I just beg them to pray for the supply of the Bibles, and God will open the door for the Chinese people to hear the love of Christ.
The government of China tightening the screws, doing everything that they can to eradicate Christianity from their communist regime. Our brothers and sisters, they have a prayer. It is not that the persecution would stop. It is that they would receive the word of God. There are a paucity of Bibles in China, and we can change that and provide the word of God for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, not just in China, but around the globe. Bible League International, $5 per Bible. Will you answer their prayer? Wretched.org/Bible.
Okay, so which is cooler, identifying as a boomer, a millennial, or a Gen Zer? That was a trick question, because the coolest thing to identify as is a gospel partner. When you become a gospel partner, not only are you helping Wretched keep the lights on, but you're also helping us to spread the gospel to those who need it. If you love watching and listening to Wretched every day and want to help keep us on the air, would you please consider becoming a gospel partner? Every dollar you give is carefully and gratefully stewarded away. If you're already a gospel partner, we are eternally thankful for you. Your support means the world to us. Without you, there is no Wretched. So sincerely, thank you. To become a gospel partner, just visit wretched.org/donate or text Wretched to the number 44321. That's wretched.org/donate or text Wretched to the number 44321. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
And now a story from Dr. John MacArthur.
When I began preaching many years ago, expositional messages, they started circulating the earth on cassette tape. Pretty soon I started getting invitations from places all around the world to preach there. And people said, we haven't heard preaching like this. Can you teach us how? And eventually they would say, can you stay and start a school and train our pastors? And now it's developed into maybe 35 different places where the graduates of the Master Seminary have now set up training schools to train pastors around the world. And it's expanding to the point where I think we have 50 cities waiting for us to come and do the same thing there.
Specifically waiting for you to consider adopting a seminary overseas. Master Seminary graduates equipping men to fill pulpits and rightly divide the word of truth. It's a magnificent ministry. Encourage you to learn more and consider supporting the Master's Academy International at wretched.org/pastor.
Books of the Bible. The Apostle Peter wrote a second epistle to clarify and defend the Christian message. He asserts the authority of Scripture.
warns against false teachers, and reminds us that the end is coming. But God is patient, allowing all of his people to come to repentance. If you want a clear contrast between true and false Christianity, look to 2 Peter. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What you gonna do when the vaccination comes for you? Yes, I wrote that. This is Wretched Radio. What song is that anyway? What you gonna do?
That's Cops.
Oh, bad boys. What you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you?
Yeah.
Submit. That's what you're gonna do. You're gonna say, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I'll happily obey. And if I feel like this is unjust, I'll deal with it through the proper systems and channels. But that isn't exactly our subject du jour. Ours is not about being pulled over by the police for speeding. This is about being forced by the government, potentially, to receive a vaccination for COVID-19. What will you do? I would like to suggest we work through all of the Bible verses, having lost our pre-understandings about the subject, to try to best conclude, what would God have me to do in this situation? Have you lost your pre-understandings? Good. We're diving into Romans 13, courtesy of Cripplegate. Three basic historical views. One would be the Lutheran view, simply because the Augsburg Confession says, obedience is owed to the government at all times, save only when they command sin. And the vast majority, in my opinion, of evangelicals probably fall into that camp. And when I say vast, maybe over 50%.
Good number.
We haven't consulted George Barna on this one. I'm sure he'll dig in at some point. Nevertheless, I do believe a lot of evangelicals hold this view. And yet, Cripplegate, they offer two reasons why the author of this article does not accept that. Here they are for your consideration. Please note, this is not the definitive word on the subject of vaccinations in the Christian. There is much to work through, much to consider, and we have to wait for time to play out history so that we can know how these things are going to shape up. But to get equipped and to consider probably the most poignant verse on the subject, Romans 13 or 1 Peter 2, Titus 3, if you like, we submit to the government. The text itself doesn't clearly state that there are any sort of caveats to submitting to the government except Acts 4 and 5, which says if the government commands you to sin, you don't have to obey. We obey Christ, not Caesar, when it comes to sin issues. Nevertheless, Cripplegate would say there's a couple problems with this particular perspective. First, it makes too much of government. That government is owed allegiance in all things. Who is owed allegiance in all things? Answer, God and your wife. That's the smart answer right there. God is owed total obedience. And when the government states, no, you owe obedience to me in all realms of life, specifically what needle is going to be injected into your body with a serum, they've gone too far. That would be the argument from Cripplegate to say, no, you don't have to submit to the government in all things. Only God can command absolute obedience, and the disclaimer of except in cases of commanded sin would be true with him as well. I don't think that comparison can go that direction, but I'm just laying it out for you. The second reason that Cripplegate doesn't find this particular view persuasive is because it makes it very difficult to follow Paul's argumentation in the passage itself. He gives three reasons for obedience to the government. One, God tells you to do so you won't go to jail, and also your conscience. I think there's a fourth, so that you don't incur the judgment of God. Nevertheless, the second and third would be irrelevant if the first was an absolute, as this view makes it sound. In other words, that if God tells you to do something and we obey in all things, and we're just focusing on the second and third, so you don't go to jail in your conscience, the second and third would be irrelevant if the first was as absolute as this view makes it sound. Are you tracking? Now, if you're not, that's okay. Because anytime, this is my commentary on this retort to this particular view, which this is the camp that I fall into, that if an argument, a biblical argument about a Bible verse requires such extraordinary thought, and you've got to go back and reread the argument five times. It could be that the author has simply not done a good job stating it, or we're working a little bit too hard to find some sort of an exception to what appears to be a pretty clear rule. I'm not the only one to make that statement. If you recall, during the American Revolution, there were many who argued over the Romans 13 verses. And one of the sides was that, look, you just don't see any caveats here. There's no exceptions here. You just obey unless they're commanding you to sin. You need to work through this. If you are going to be prepared and not in a panic, should the government say, roll up your sleeve, it's time for your shot, and bring the kiddos too, or they're not going to go to government school, you'd do well to figure out what your position is on this subject. The second view on Romans 13, they're calling it the Presbyterian/Puritan view. Again, there are others, not just Puritans, or Presbyterians rather, who hold this view. Obey when the government promotes good or checks evil, but you don't have to when they don't. So in other words, if they are commanding you to do something that you believe doesn't promote good or check evil, you don't have to obey. I'm simplifying that, but that's pretty close. I'm not trying to misrepresent it, so we'll let Cripplegate state it. This view argues that government in general has two functions. Romans 13 describes it. Checking evil, promoting good. These are the reasons that government is established. And so long as government is rewarding moral good and restraining moral evil, government is acting as God's servant and is to be obeyed. But if the government passes a law that doesn't accomplish one of those two tasks, in other words, rewarding moral good and restraining moral evil, you don't have to obey. That's this view. So in other words, to use an extreme, if the government requires you to eat fried chicken with your fingers, one ought not to think that by eating with a fork, you are rebelling against God. Calvin would say, our obligation to submit to law books to the purpose of law and not to the laws themselves. That is a pretty big view also in evangelical Christianity today. Here's my concern with this. Who gets to decide? Who determines these things? My concern is that with this particular view, when you open up the door a crack that isn't biblical, in other words, Acts 4 and 5, then every man is a legislator. Every man and every woman is a governing authority. I'll decide what I believe the government is doing is right or wrong.
That's what makes that view very dicey.
Well, it does, and I'm just stating, many, many good brothers and sisters hold this view, so I'm not looking to call anybody a heretic, but that is my concern about that particular view is, yikes. Mike, in the military, let's just say every soldier determined if the sergeant's commands were one that they thought were for the victory of the campaign.
Yeah.
It would be chaos.
It would. A lot of PT as well.
That's right. A lot of that PT business, which we all know. We all know what that is.
Yeah.
What is PT?
Physical training.
Physical training. Calvin says that if a law does not promote society's good, then it should not bind the conscience and it's not owed submission. Now, the author of Cripplegate says that doesn't mean we should disobey. It does mean, however, that if we do obey laws that are beyond the role of government, we're obeying out of fear of the sword or out of protection of the conscience, which are good reasons. Charles Hodge said, when the civil government may be and ought to be disobeyed is one which every man must decide for himself. That would be my concern. It's a matter of private judgment. An unconstitutional law or commandment is a nullity. No man sins in disregarding it. He disobeys, however, at his own peril. View number three, which is called the Baptist view. All of that which you just heard on the Presbyterian/Puritan view, plus freedom of the church. In other words, the government can't regulate the freedom of the church. So the third view would add to it, as soon as the government puts its nose inside of the church doors, you don't have to obey. Now, to a degree, I agree with that, but only going back to Acts 4 and 5, if they command you to sin, or if they're trying to regulate worship, which is something only God can do. So if the government is forcing me to do something in worship that God does not command, that's a different category. So I do cling to that, but personally, I don't think that every one of us can become a legislator when it comes to governing authorities making laws that I don't like. So there you have it. The three views. Do you think at this moment your position now is crystal clear? I suspect probably not, and that's okay. I'm not sure how much time we have, but we've got a little bit of time, and I do believe that each of us should use that time if we are going to come up with a biblical Christian worldview. Not one based on emotions or understandings or pre-understandings, but based only on what the Bible says. I think we might be really wise to start wrangling with these issues now. And if I could just put one bumper around this conversation, a Christian who comes up with a different decision than you do is not a heretic. We can, we must have this conversation lovingly. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Higgs. Well, in news that comes as no secret or surprise to literally anybody, Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi has told allies that she will push Democratic lawmakers in 2021 to approve federal funding of abortion, thus ending a four decades long compromise between the two major parties on one of the most contentious issues in Congress. An issue is the Hyde Amendment, which is a legislative provision dating to the 1970s that prohibits federal funds from being used for abortions. It originally passed the Democratic-controlled House and Senate just a few days after Roe v. Wade and has been backed publicly by Democratic presidents, including Presidents Carter, Clinton, and Obama. Obama, as a matter of fact, signed an executive order opposing taxpayer funding of abortion in his health care plan. Democratic presidential nominee Joe Biden opposes the Hyde Amendment. Because the Hyde Amendment must be renewed by each Congress, its future has always been tenuous. Prior to the amendment, roughly 300,000 abortions were performed each year in the 1970s using taxpayer funds. Two of Pelosi's legislative allies say that she told a small group of House Democrats last month that the House will not add the Hyde Amendment to budget bills next year. Democrats are framing the issue as one of justice for lower-income women. Of course they are. Pelosi's position marks a major change for the Democratic Party, which did not explicitly oppose the Hyde Amendment in a platform until 2016. Although the Hyde Amendment is currently safe because Republicans control the White House and the Senate, its future will become questionable if Biden wins and Democrats take the upper chamber. Biden originally supported the Hyde Amendment until last year when he flipped his position. In 1994, he defended Hyde in a letter to constituents by writing, quote, "Those of us who are opposed to abortion should not be compelled to pay for them." But facing pressure from fellow Democrats and pro-choice groups in 2019, he says he now opposes the Hyde Amendment. Of course he does. The 2019 Maris survey showed that Americans, by a margin of 54% to 39%, oppose using taxpayer dollars to pay for a woman's abortion. And this is just another example of why elections matter. Get out and vote, folks. Fulani herdsmen attacked a predominantly Christian village in north central Nigeria, killing one resident, burning a church building, and kidnapping four children, among others, last Monday. More than 20 herdsmen rode into Damba Kaseya village on motorcycles at about 8 a.m. in an attack in which they kidnapped four students, including a 10-year-old girl, from a school. Local news reports say that Amenchi Baptist Church was burned and Mr. Benjamin Otta, age 35, was killed during the attack. Christian leaders in Nigeria have said that they believe herdsmen attacks on Christian communities in Nigeria's Middle Belt are inspired by their desire to forcefully take over Christians' land and impose Islam, as desertification has made it difficult for them to sustain their herds. More Wretched Radio is still to come. I'm Jimmy Higgs.
Know your reformers. Jan Hus, a Czech priest, was inspired by the writings of John Wycliffe to preach against papal excess and false doctrines such as transubstantiation. Even as he was burned at the stake by the Catholic Church, he continued to preach the gospel and sing the Psalms. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So apparently there's a fourth category. that I just made up. This is Wretched Radio. Not going to beat this horse to death. Ah, yeah, we are. But we would do well to figure out what are we going to do when the government comes for you and insists that you and your family gets an injection for a COVID vaccine in order to make sure that apparently the pandemic doesn't continue to take the lives of people. Nevertheless, as we work through these issues, knowing, thinking it through before it hits and emotions are not just raging through your body, just figure it out. I think that based on the Cripplegate categories that we just heard, I'm category number 4 now. I believe that we obey the government unless they command us to sin. And as part of that sin category, I would say that if they're trying to regulate worship in some way, that's a problem. Why? Because only God can command how worship is to be done. So I suspect the example that Cripplegate gave, if you recall, with the Lutheran view, based on the Augsburg Confession, which clearly stated that if the government commands you do it unless they command you to sin. Cripplegate said, so if they tell you to stand on one leg during the worship, you're going to obey it. Now, for a Lutheran, they might say, yes, we would. Why? Because Lutherans hold the normative position of worship. If the Bible doesn't forbid it, you can do it. Therefore, if the government says, we can stick our nose into your church and tell you what to do, then we're just going to do it because it's really not a problem because we're not sinning. I hold to the regulative principle of worship. God determines worship, and God only. God is the one who says, these are the elements that I would like to see when y'all get together. And if somebody tries to add to it, that is sin. And we forbid it because we don't do worship for man, for our preferences, we do it for God. So my category on this personally would be, we submit to the government unless they command us to sin, and as a part of that commanding to sin, only God gets to regulate what we do in worship, not the government. And this is a line I think we need to draw because your government is involved with your church. Yep. The government already does command you what to do in church. I suspect you have exit signs above certain doors. You've got certain cleanliness rules and laws that you have to follow. You have to have certain ingress, egress. There's capacity signs somewhere on the wall, etc. Electricity. You can't run so many amps off of a particular grid. Now, I just made up those words because I think they sounded pretty electrical because I have absolutely no idea how any of that amps and voltage business works. But they do tell us what to do. But are they regulating worship? No, they're not telling us how to do worship. What are they doing? They are providing laws for people's good, to promote human flourishing, if you will. And so I don't think that is the, just because the government has its nose inside of the church door, that means we're sinning. But as soon as they get into the worship service, that is a different issue altogether. That's a different issue. You're supposed to say that all
together.
Yeah, thanks for that. Now, as an aside, Grace Community Church, they have decided, nope, the government has gone too far, and we are not going to listen to it because they cannot regulate how we do worship because we do not believe, this is Grace Community Church, we do not believe that the current pandemic is indeed a threat to people. We do not believe that we're hating our neighbors by gathering together. We're obeying God. The update on this ever-changing situation, because it ain't done yet, I'm telling you.
They just keep upping the ante on this.
Just keep upping the ante on this. The government now has told Grace Community Church, you know that parking lot that you've been leasing from the city, which is unusable for any reason whatsoever?
For 45 years.
Yep, you can't use that anymore. So that's just kind of a tweak, a little, because the courts have been siding with Grace Community Church. I think there have been three or four, Kate.
Oh, it's got nothing to do with the fact that we've been going at you.
No, We've just decided now's the time. We don't want you to use this space for your Sunday morning gatherings, which we don't want you to have.
How convenient.
So we'll see what happens there. I suspect there's, I know that they've got law centers involved. I know that they've got people involved with what's happening there. It's an evolving situation. You and your church should work through Romans 13. Come up with your position. I would not bang my fist on the table and say, mine is, anybody who disagrees, they're outside of orthodoxy. No, this is not an orthodoxy issue. This is a tricky situation. We should do it with charity. We should do it with love, a whole lot of grace, recognizing different people have different situations, different considerations. Work through these issues for yourself. And especially do it for you and your family when it comes to the issue of vaccines. If we are not having these conversations now, we're going to be behind the eight ball again when it comes to what we clearly see coming down the pike. Is it the pike or the pipe? Nevertheless, it's coming. And we should be ready to make a decision before it hits. Speaking of John MacArthur, making some news. This is, I didn't think this was something that would cause the internet to blow up. John MacArthur basically stating, how can a Christian vote for a party, anybody in a party that promotes death? Now, maybe the phrasing on it in the context, it made headlines because any true believer will support Trump in November is the headline from Christian Headlines. I don't think that's precisely what he meant. I'm sure that there could be an immature Christian, somebody who hasn't considered the issues, who makes a really big mistake to vote for somebody in the pro-abortion party. Nevertheless, this has caused apparently a fair amount of ballyhoo on the internet. Please note, the Democratic Party, it is an aggressively anti-God party. They took God out of the pledge. They've taken God out of their platform. They have made it very clear they want nothing to do with God. Furthermore, they're aggressively pro-choice. Furthermore, they're progressively progressive on sexual issues. You name it, they're for it. After all, love is love. And if that's your orientation, then so be it. Because orientation covers a multitude of sins. And by the way, we were talking about this over the weekend. The issue of sexual orientation that you are, if you, as long as you call it your sexual orientation, it's okay. And here's the truth of the matter. Without God in the Bible, it is.
Yeah.
That's it. I'm sorry. The government, if they say for a season, well, this is what we think it is. Well, what we've seen is the government now says, well, I guess we don't think it is so much anymore. So pedophilia, that's fine. Bestiality, that'll be next. The there was a story, I think what triggered this, and it did trigger us, believe me, was a guy like 40 years old with his mother of 60, something like that, and wanting to be married. Well, why can't they be?
To his mother?
To his mother. Why can't they be? All right, give me a reason outside of the Bible. Tell me why a boy can't marry his Bible. Mommy.
Because it's disgusting.
It's unnatural.
No. Why is it disgusting? It's disgusting to you. It's his orientation. It's her orientation. You got nothing without the Bible. That's the problem. When you've got a government that is really composed mostly of secular people who do not consider God in their thinking, then it's not gross. It's not disgusting. It's whatever you want it to be. Without an objective moral lawgiver, we are left just going, ew. But until we can say, thus saith the Lord, we got nothing. Which, by the way, there is a group of clergy, I'm sure well-intended, they decided in order to help Ohio become a state, one of the 15, there's 15 current states, I believe, that currently follow labeling pornography as a public health crisis. All right. Is it a public health crisis? Yeah, sure. I guess it is. But is it the job of clergy to point that out? If you want to, as an individual, I say rock on. But when clergy gets together to speak in a unified voice to the government, it should be stop sinning.
That's right.
Repent.
Yep.
One man, one woman, marriage, till death do us part. Anything else, you're sinning. Your soul is in jeopardy, Congressman. Senator, woman, your soul is going to perish if you are persisting in unrepentant sin and promoting it and endorsing it and Romans 1 putting a stamp of approval on it. Repent of your sins. That's the message of pastors when they get together. That's the message of the church. Now, if an individual wants to work toward that goal, wants to help with sex trafficking laws, cool. Wants to help with defining marriage, you because you want to state that it's a public health crisis, which it is, swell. But the Christian message must be uniquely different. It must be repent or you will perish. That is our unique message. And until people recognize God is the author of sexual orientation and any... The world is not a democracy. Morals do not get determined at the ballot box. God decides it, and you get in line with it, or you will perish. There's the message of the church. And of course, there's forgiveness in Jesus. This is Wretched Radio. This is me biting my tongue, introducing Paul Marty from Tomorrow Clubs.
Communism so wreaked havoc in the countries where we work that they not only need physical rebuilding, but they need spiritual rebuilding as well.
Would love to offer a political commentary, but instead would like to encourage you to support your very own Tomorrow Club. In Eastern Europe, they are still feeling the ravages of communism, and very few missionary organizations seem to find their way to the poorest of the poor nations in Eastern Europe. Tomorrow Clubs does. They teach the gospel to kids every week in kids' clubs. They meet in small, poor villages where they share the gospel. The kids get saved. They bring the gospel home, and moms and dads get saved. Please consider supporting your very own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclub.org/wretched.
Is an hour of wretched a day just not enough for you? Can you not get enough of good theology and mediocre comedy? Do you want to see the man behind the voice that you hear on the radio? Well, then head on over to wretched.org/TV and watch hundreds of hours of our Wretched TV. Our 30-minute program is jam-packed full of topics. You'll hear topics ranging from theology to evolution to pneumatology to evangelism and so much more. So grab some popcorn, find a comfy spot on the couch, and turn on some Wretched TV. And a quick thank you to our gospel partners. Without you, there is no Wretched, so we are eternally grateful. If you want to help support Wretched so we can stay on the air, visit wretched.org/donate. That's wretched.org/donate. But don't forget to visit wretched.org/TV for your daily dose of Wretched. That's wretched.org/TV. Wretched.org/TV.
What does $28 buy these days? Well, for starters, it buys an ultrasound. More importantly, it buys a life.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind, but seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
That is one grateful mommy, and I'm certain it will be one grateful baby who was given life because you provided a free ultrasound through preborn.org/wretched. $28 will provide an ultrasound 80% of the time. A mommy who is choosing the termination of her own child will choose life. Will you please consider supporting this very efficient and life-saving ministry that preaches the gospel? Preborn.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 1870. Pope Pius IX proclaims the doctrine of papal infallibility. Though the authority of the Pope had been established for centuries, the teaching that the Pope's teaching is divinely inspired and infallible is a very recent invention. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And speaking of... This is Wretched Radio. The Jerry Falwell Jr. saga, it continues, and as more and more details are unfortunately disclosed, the situation becomes increasingly troubling. How are we to respond to this public story? Well, might I suggest that unless we're directly involved with it, probably not with much. It's really not my issue. This is an evangelical university that no doubt is going to be fighting for its identity. It is right now. And so it affects us as evangelicals, but it's also a local issue. And so I try to keep my nose out of the salacious details because they are increasing. I can get the gist from skimming the surface of this one, but it is also demanding that I try to figure out my Christian response to a national scandal because it is. Was at the gym, you could probably tell I go,
oh boy.
A lot.
Yeah. Look at those guns.
You know what my nickname at the gym is? At least when I wear shorts? Bambi. The fellows call me Bambi. That's me right there.
Those are your closest friends.
Hey, I'm telling you, my legs are so skinny.
No leg day.
My legs are so skinny.
How skinny are
they? Thank you, 2-3. When I wear skinny jeans, they look like bell bottoms. I'm just telling you, my legs are like straws. No, straws actually have a little bit of depth. I'm telling you, they're like floss. Okay, I've got dental floss. The wax, the one with the wax floss, the minty wax floss, the Glide. Thicker than my legs. The point is, I'm at the gym, and they've got the monitors, the TV monitors all over the place. And by the way, in the South, as a rule, in a public place or at a sports bar or restaurants, because every restaurant now has monitors all over the place because we must have electronic stimulation if we don't have our phones, gasp. You know you're in the South because if they're going to put on a cable news channel, it's always Fox. You don't see the CNN running a lot. And if you do, it'll be like one CNN monitor and four Fox monitors. NBC, their evening news, was doing the story about Jerry Falwell Jr. resigning, apparently not without a small skirmish. I don't need to know the details. It's just not that relevant to my life. Nevertheless, there was a battle that took place. Jerry Falwell, if you don't know the details, just erratic, inappropriate behavior. Over the course of years, but increasingly lately, inappropriate things for a man to be doing, taking a picture with a woman, not his wife, with his arm wrapped around her, with just to say inappropriate clothing. Can we leave it right there? Now there's also stories about a pool boy. Yeah, and all kinds of...
Certainly not good character of a president of a Christian
of a university. Yeah. So with that, he was put on indefinite leave. But then after another story broke, I don't know if it was the one with him in the gym, with the girls, with him lifting weights, whatever. It was just very, very bizarre, very public bizarre behavior. And that might be a lesson from this story. If there is somebody in evangelical Christianity that is doing stuff that's really weird, I mean, I don't know if you saw it, you couldn't help but catch some of it or at least see an image of it in your newsfeed. Jerry Falwell Jr. is in the gymnasium at Liberty University, presumably, and there's a couple of co-eds surrounding him. What? That's just bizarre. Now, I wouldn't make this a law, but... when we see things like that, I don't think it's wise to ignore them. I don't think that it is Christian charity to just let it go. Now, does that mean that we become Mrs. Kravitz? Hey, I saw that you didn't mow your lawn straight. No, we're not that. But I think we do somebody a service by jumping in and going, whoa, bro, what is going on here? And as is the case with this situation, that smoke revealed that there was a lot of fire burning, because now there's more stories, more people making accusations. I'm not interested, but I do want to try to figure out what I can learn from it. And I think I'm going to start with this. Take heed. Take heed. Be careful. If you've been talking about Jerry Jr. in this situation, be careful. We are warned in the Bible. None of us are that far from a fall. We must take heed lest we too shall fall. So I don't want to talk about Jerry Jr. like, oh man, can you believe that guy? Well, I can believe it because we just saw it. And the Bible warns us, Check your attitude at the door. Approach it with a spirit of what? Of what? Of critique? Of self-satisfaction that I've never done anything that weird? No, that's not the attitude. Take heed, lest we fall. Second point that I would take from this would also involve my attitude. This to me, based on what we can tell from afar, this is an individual, this is a family, and this is an institution that is in big trouble. This is bad. Whatever you think about Jerry Falwell Jr. and his political activism, his relationship with Trump, and anything that you think about him, this is nasty business. And to see any family just put on the brink of destruction, they've got kids, and they're reading this stuff about mom and dad. True or not, that's not the, this is just ugly. And I would suggest that my heart on this issue should be primarily concerned for their salvation. Everything that we are seeing here from Jerry Falwell Jr. and his wife indicates a lack of biblical repentance. Why might I suggest that? Well, when you fight about your resignation, when you're not willing to, boy, you think I should be put under discipline? I am going under discipline because I do not want my soul to be in perish. Furthermore, when the institution is offering him over $10 million in separation payments, severance fees, I don't know what they call it, but $10.5 million, and they were fighting for it and over it. I don't know the details of it, but that would tell me that's not a great sign of repentance. Furthermore, I hate to say this, but if you recall, the only other time that we've talked about this situation was last week to say, just be praying for the institution because they've got some big decisions to make about their direction. Which type of university are they going to be? What Jerry had fashioned it into, kind of a politically motivated institution, or are they going to hear the voices of the still good men and women who are at Liberty University and become a rock-solid biblical institution? They can still be big and influential and biblical. This payment, I think it was over $2 million immediately and then another $8 million paid out over the years. That's not a great sign. I'd be praying for the salvation of Jerry and his wife and the people involved and for the kids in that family if they're not saved. I'd be praying for the Liberty University leaders. It doesn't look good at the moment, but let's just hope and pray that they get a backbone, that they find some steel in their spine to say, enough of this. We are going to stop this. And if nothing else, and this is the bottom of the barrel, but if nothing else, how's about for the sake of the graduates? Mike, do you know anybody who went to Liberty University?
I couldn't help but notice I'm wearing the hoodie today.
Yeah, and how do you feel about that? Now, people, the NBC story that was on at my gymnasium. Did I tell you I go to the gym? You probably noticed. Everybody knows about this story because it's salacious, so the world loves it. Now, you graduated from that institution. How are you feeling about that?
You know, it's funny because I used to get, hey, you go to Liberty. Oh, they're a big Christian school, mm-hmm. a great school. And now, because obviously the nationwide story, it's, hey, you go to Liberty. Do you hear about Jerry Falwell?
Yeah, right. Exactly. Now, how's about if you apply for a job? And somebody heard about this story. They're disgusted by it for whatever reason as an unbeliever. And they want nothing to do with you, Liberty grad.
It's a good thing I work here.
Yikes. I don't think we didn't wrestle with it.
Yeah.
What else should we be doing with this story? I think praying that it'll pass fast. From the eyes and the conversation of the world, this besmirches the gospel of Jesus Christ. This does not help the local church. This does not improve the public opinion of evangelical Christians. This allows people to use, it's lame, but it allows them to use this for an excuse. Yeah, right. Like Jerry Falwell Jr. Hypocrites.
Yeah, and this isn't just to say we're going to cover up what's going on, because we'll have those that say, well, he's an evangelical, and so we're sticking up for him and just going to say we're going to pray for him. No, it was sin. It was a man who fell in sin, and this would be for any other situation with anybody else. We pray for him, pray for his family, and pray for those involved.
And I would also like to say, pray for his local church, if he's in one, that they would immediately jump in with, you got it, church discipline. This man, his wife, they are in danger. They are in spiritual peril, and we should be praying that that local church would jump in and get them under discipline or set them outside so that they might repent, perhaps and quite possibly for the first time ever. This is not a story to gloat about. It's not a story we need to cover up, but I do believe that prayer would be the right response as we take heed lest we too shall fall. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.